Well, Jonathan Carswell is marrying Felicity. I just hope she's a morning person, or she learns to become one. We're going to be thinking about the ministry of transformation and true and authentic Christian ministry. This is one of my two favourite sort of weekends of the year. It's always lovely coming away with the partnership, City Partnership, and next week we have the St. Helens Read, Mark, Learn Leaders Resuscitation Weekend. So that's a treat. I hope I'm switched on. I'm just on mute. How's that? Sound any different? And as I said last night, in my first year when I was asked to be rector of St. Helens, we taught through 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians has been a great favourite of mine. I've always loved going back there. And as I said last night, you know, in 2 Corinthians, it's as if Paul holds up a plumb line to ministry and to our view of ministry and our view of the authentic Christian ministry, and asks us the question, are we building straight? I mentioned I love to build things, and the 3 topics of conversation Emily always says on our summer holidays are, what is Daddy going to build? What is Daddy building? What has Daddy built? And of course, when you're building, the plumb line is a rather frightening instrument, because it tells you whether you're building the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I was not intentional, I'm so sorry. Or whether you're actually building something straight. And in this letter, it's as if Paul holds up a plumb line to our understanding of the Christian faith and Christian ministry and asks, are we, as it were, in line with true biblical ministry? Turn to chapter 5 and verse 12, which I think is the key verse that unlocks the whole of the letter, where Paul says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, that is, about the ministry we exercise, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. That word outward appearance, that phrase, means on the face. And it seems that some had got the Christian faith and Christian ministry wrong and were thinking that it's about what I do, things on the surface, whereas Paul is saying it's really about what he does and what he does in the heart. That's the substance of the Christian faith. Come across to chapter 11 and we get a very brief pen portrait of those who are getting it wrong. And again, this is important by way of introduction. As Paul pleads with the Corinthians, we'll look at this tomorrow, chapter 11, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be seduced, is the word, led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's concerned that this young church, like a new bride, is going to be seduced away from her true husband by false teachers. Now look at the false teachers. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So he's saying, as a young church, you Corinthians, you're like a new bride with her clothes half off on the way up the steps to a different husband. And these false teachers, very interestingly, they teach Jesus, they teach the Spirit, and they teach the gospel, but it's a different Jesus, a different Spirit, and a different gospel. And they've infiltrated the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church, new Christians, baby Christians, who were growing weary of the message of the cross in 1 Corinthians because it appeared too weak and too foolish, and now halfway up the stairs on their way to an adulterous relationship with a group of people who claim to be Christian because they teach Jesus, they teach the Spirit, they teach the gospel. And Paul is writing to say, now look, and incidentally, that's helpful on false teachers. They don't come with a great big kind of neon light, I am a false teacher, or a sweatshirt saying, you know, phony. They actually speak of Jesus. And so Paul is, he said, look, I betrothed you to Christ. I feel I arranged the wedding. And here I am having arranged the wedding, and I feel you're being seduced away. And so he's pleading with them. And therefore, this letter holds up for us a plumb line. Is what we consider Christianity and Christian ministry to be the true Christian ministry? And I hope it will hold up a plumb line to all of it. It certainly has done as I've been preparing through these last couple of weeks. Now, the first talk is going to be entirely in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is, if you like, the theological heart of the letter. And chapter 3, we could have all four talks just in chapter 3, because in it, Paul spells out the content of authentic ministry, its substance. And I have four headings for us. It is a ministry of transformation, of regeneration, of justification, and of illumination. All long words, don't worry. We're going to go over them in, I hope, a straightforward way. First, transformation. Have a look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. And now as Paul commends himself, you will see he holds up his qualification. And it's all about adequacy, qualification, sufficiency for ministry. We'll take it from verse 17. Who is sufficient for these things? Verse 17 of chapter 2, sorry. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So you want to see my CV, you want to see my commendation. Look at yourselves. You are living, visible proof of the authentic nature of the gospel, says Paul. And you can see that he has in mind here something public. You yourselves are letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So then, here is Paul's expectation of authentic Christian ministry, that it will bring, whilst being a ministry written on the inside, on the heart, it will bring radical change. Change that can be seen by everybody. In other words, if you want to know whether a ministry is authentic and genuine, yes, there'll be an internal thing. We'll come on to that in a minute. But that internal thing is going to produce an external thing. And the external thing is going to be radical change in a person's life. And you can see that that idea is picked up in verse 18 of chapter 3. So flick over the page, where Paul says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's real change taking place. And if we had time, we'd go to chapter 13, where Paul talks about coming to test them. And the test he's considering is whether there's been real change. Has what's gone on the inside produced something on the outside? Authentic gospel ministry produces real transformation. But notice how the change comes, verse 2 and 3. Well, take it from verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So it comes through the authentic ministry that Paul is ministering. He's the postman, if you like. Delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So he has in mind here the false teachers, who are obviously still very Jewish in their thinking, and are expecting the change to be brought into being through the Old Testament law, written on tablets of stone. And Paul says, no, authentic Christian change comes from a work of the Spirit in the heart of an individual. It's produced not by finger wagging and stick waving and rules and regulations, not through ritual, religion, rote recitation, or flashy, glamorous ministry and whiz-bang great meetings with speakers who shout at you and all the rest of it and wag their finger. No, real radical change comes by the Spirit as he works in the heart of an individual. And so true godly ministry will bring real radical change as God the Holy Spirit accomplishes the work of God the Father in and through the ministry of God the Son. And each believer's life then becomes a letter, as it were, to be known and read by everybody. There's been real change. Now, I have to say, because transformation, Jonathan won't like me for this, but I was just, you know, before you're about to speak, you know, you're not actually thinking about a lot except what you're going to say. And here was Jonathan up here standing, and I said, what a change there's been since this relationship. I mean, he's shaven, for example. That's the first time I've seen Jonathan shaven, I think, ever at a weekend away. But there's still more work to be done. His trousers need ironing, and and no doubt that change will come about through this, I would say, internal work. I don't know. Hopefully it won't be finger wagging and stick waving. Real change. Well, as the ministry of genuine and authentic Christian ministry, gospel ministry, takes place, it's a ministry of radical change. And of course, throughout the history of the church, one comes across people claiming to be agents of the powerful work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have misunderstood what Christian ministry is all about. And Paul calls them in chapter 2, verse 17, peddlers, false peddlers. They may be super spiritual. Oh, you know that a ministry is going on because God the Holy Spirit is authentically at work, because you feel a rush of wind, something on the face, or you feel a warm glow about you, or you know that there's a work of God going on. It may be super moralistic because they're keeping this set of rules or that set of rules, or so. You know there's a work of God because we've got this set of rules and discipline, this kind of code and conduct. And Paul says, no, you know there's a real work of God if God the Holy Spirit has produced a radical change in the heart of the believer that brings genuine Christian transformation, not through stick-waving, finger-wagging threats and guilt, but through the grace of the gospel. Remember, at the height of, there was a movement called the Toronto Blessing back in the 90s, which, you know, every now and then something comes along and everybody thinks this is going to be the silver bullet that's going to solve everybody's problem. And it was a real on-the-face ministry. It was a surface froth ministry. And everyone said, this is a true ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because people were falling over and people were barking like dogs in meetings and all the rest of it. And I remember Dick being asked about it once at a public meeting. And Dick simply said this. It was such a brilliant line. It just got right to the heart of what Paul's saying here. He said, oh, it's not so much what they do when they fall over that I'm concerned about. It's what they do when they stand up. That's it. Because authentic Christian ministry will produce radical Christian change. And so we need to say to ourselves, and we need to say to ourselves at St. Helens, it's not just because they're this number of people at the partnership or they're this number of people on a Tuesday lunchtime. We're not interested on the face. I'm really not bothered. We're not interested at attendance at services or the oratorical skill of the speaker. The question is there a radical ministry? Are they a letter to be known and read by everybody? Is there real change? Now, you find yourself, so says Paul, you want to know whether there's a genuine ministry, look at the marriage. Look at the language, how they've controlled their tongue. Look at the way they love each other. Look at how he spends his money. Look at their sexual relationships. Look at the way they treat their colleagues. Look at the way children are cared for when they come into their community, whether they're abused or whether there is proper behaviour. Look at the way they look after the elderly. Is there radical transformation? That, of course, then leaves us asking the question, because that sort of appears to be an on-the-surface thing, doesn't it? But it leaves us asking the question, well, how has this transformation occurred? And we've got clues about it in verse 2 and 3, and it's unpacked further in verse 6. So what's happened? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. We don't need a CV telling us which stadia we've played in or what have you. You are our letter of recommendation, written either on your or our hearts to be known and read by everyone. And you show that you're a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Notice Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So what has produced this outward transformation, this ethical revolution in the person's life? Something on the inside that has been done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A miraculous, supernatural work of God has taken place. Such is this confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Now Paul is talking about his confidence in his ministry. We're not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. Now do you see what he's saying here? Under the old covenant, before the coming of Christ, there could be no bringing of spiritual life to a person's heart. With the coming of Christ comes this radical change in a person's heart, such that God the Father, through the work of God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, brings life, spiritual life, into a person's heart. And so the change on the outside is not just surface froth. It's not just rules, regulations, and rituals. It's actually a radical new beginning that has started in the heart of a person, brought about by God. Do you see at the end of verse 6? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see in verse 3, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Remember chapter 5, verse 12, people who are boasting on the surface rather than boasting on the ministry that goes on in the heart. So true Christianity is something that is done by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. And we are talking here now about the doctrine of regeneration. If under the first point, verses 1 to 3, we were thinking about the transformation, here we're talking about what is known as the doctrine of regeneration. You know what regeneration means? It means bringing new life. A regenerate person. A person who is no longer dead on the inside, but the person who has been made alive on the inside. And once again, it is a direct assault on the false teachers. They were clearly Jewish, clearly wanting to bind people into the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and what is described as the Old Covenant. But from Genesis 3, right the way on, if you've read your Old Testament, you will know that having rebelled against God, we are dead on the inside. Because the wages of sin is death. And because of our sinful human nature, our hearts are dead on the inside because we've rebelled against God, cut off from God, without the life of God on the inside. No flicker of life within. And all the way through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we are pointed forward to look for the day when God will do a radical new work, changing the hearts of his people by washing them clean, and by flooding his Holy Spirit into them, and by bringing life. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would. It is on in my Bible, which is not a very helpful thing to know, but for many of us with the ESV, it is on page 875. Oh, Ezekiel chapter 36. Thank you. There are a lot of chapters in Ezekiel. You're quite, thanks, Alexis, for asking for the chapter. We would have been sifting through. Chapter 36. Look at the promise here. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the ministry that's on the outside, the surface stuff, yes, it can wag the finger at you and tell you to pull your socks up. But if you're dead, you can't pull your socks up. Dead people can't pull their socks up, we may have noticed. And the ministry that's all froth and glamour and, you know, excitement in the big public hall where people are falling over and all the rest, there's clever oratorical skills and so on. Human beings cannot bring life to dead hearts. And Paul says, no, actually, I am prepared to, I'm qualified, I am confident, and I am sufficient, because I am speaking about a ministry that is performed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the inside, on the heart of the unbeliever, bringing life to what is otherwise a dead, calcified heart of stone. It's radically different. Do you remember, I think last night we heard twice, Christianity is not about what I do, it's about what he's done. Here is the heart of Christian ministry as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit radically changed. Do you remember John 3? No one can enter the kingdom unless he's born again. Jesus might have said, I mean, he didn't, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is given a new heart. It's Ezekiel 36. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born of water, washing, and the Spirit, life coming in. So this is the ministry of regeneration, and it's implicit right the way through the letter. It's there in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the Spirit who brings life, the ministry on the heart. Just flick to chapter 5, verse 17, which is where Wes took us last night. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do you see it there? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Actually, that verse reads literally, anyone in Christ, new creation. It's been a whole new creative work. Chapter 4, verse 6. You took us there as well, Wes. You just about covered the whole of 2 Corinthians last night. I don't know why I turned up this morning. But anyway, there we go. Look at verse 6. Let light shine out. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness. In other words, the God who of creation has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God and God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So change, radical transformation that Paul's talking about in genuine Christian ministry doesn't come from trying harder, shouting louder, becoming more extreme, more rules and regulations, more push-ups and pull-ups in the spiritual gym. Change could not come to the chief rabbi, Nicodemus, who was the chief rabbi of Israel, the most religious person of all. Change does not come through spiritual experiences other than the genuine spiritual experience, which is of God the Holy Spirit, bringing this new creation into the heart of the believer. And therefore, you might say, at the heart of authentic gospel ministry is spiritual surgery. God's in the business of heart transplants. When a person becomes a Christian, something goes on quietly, secretly, in their heart, and God creates a new heart in the believer. Isn't that interesting? Hearing Caroline and Tim, what happened as Tim was sitting on the train back to Woking? You know, nobody else would have seen it. There was actually heart surgery was going on. And God the Father, through the finished work of God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, was doing heart surgery. One of the really difficult things about being a vicar, there are very few, is that sometimes people try and talk to you about their ailments, which I find, you know, I get very faint when people mention blood, and I really am not interested at all in your ingrowing toenail or what have you. But when I was a very kind of naive curate, before I'd learned to say, I always say it to people, when there's even a hint of them getting near, I say, look, I really don't want to hear the details, thank you very much. So I'm sure it was terrible, please don't tell me, I'll pray for you. And then I try and beat as hasty an exit as I possibly can. But as a very naive curate in Bromley, there was an old boy who I went to visit who just had quadruple heart surgery. And it's very hard when you're sat by his bed, you know, to say, but I had the quick wittedness to say, look, please, I don't want to know. Or look away. He bore his chest. And there it was. I mean, it was supposed to be keyhole surgery, but I'm going to tell you, one key they used was absolutely monumental, great thing. It was from here down to here and from here across to here. So I hate to know what they were doing if it wasn't keyhole. And they probably went around and joined at the back with a zip. Anyway, there we are. Now, no scars, no fuss, no kind of on the face, but through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has delivered a letter. He's spoken the gospel. He didn't need any special qualifications. He didn't need any special letters of recommendation. Actually, they were the letter because they knew that through hearing the gospel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had worked a mighty miracle. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian here today, then God has worked this miracle in your life through the gospel. You may not remember quite when it happened, and if you're part of a true biblical church, then this is what you will be about. I've mentioned on a Tuesday before that sometimes people ask me what I do, and I have, up to now, often said I prepare people for death, because it's quite a good way to get into a conversation about the gospel. What do you do? I prepare people for death. What? You what? You're an undertaker? No. No. I'm a Christian Bible teacher, and can you imagine anything worse than approaching death? Imagine anything worse than approaching death unforgiven, and therefore I prepare people for death by telling them about forgiveness before they die. But I think now I ought to say I'm a heart surgeon. Well, I'm not a heart surgeon, but I'm part of a heart surgery team or something like that. And if you belong to a gospel ministry, a gospel church, you too are part of. You know, you don't need to actually dress up in the green kit. Do they still wear green? I haven't been to a surgery for so long. Whatever the kit is, you don't need to dress up in the green pajamas in the morning. But as you pack your bag and head off to the office, if you consider yourself in any way, which you must if you're a Christian believer, into ministry, then you are part of your heart surgery. That's what you are. Changing hearts. This is authentic Christian work. Not religion, not ritual, not razzmatazz, but the ministry of proclaiming the gospel that changes the heart. Justification. You say to yourself, well, how does this actually happen? Yes, there's transformation. How does that happen? Oh, that happens through regeneration. Yes, there's this regeneration, but how does regeneration actually happen? Is it something mystical? Does it happen as the sacrament is delivered? Did it happen at baptism? How does it actually go on? Was it through the first Mass, or was it because I fell over in a meeting? You know, how does regeneration actually take place? And Paul goes on to tell us there in verses 7 through 11. So I'm going to read these verses now, and I want us to see that the ministry of transformation comes through the work of regeneration, which God brings about through the justification of the believer. Now, look at the text as I read it, and you will notice two glorious ministries being compared and contrasted. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, that's talking about the law of Moses, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. And remember, that's what happened in Exodus. You read Exodus 19 and 20. As Moses comes down from the mountain, Exodus 34, having spoken with God, his face is ablaze because he's been speaking with God himself. And it is a glorious ministry. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of the Old Covenant, then the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, that was glorious, but this is absolutely so spectacular that that no longer looks to shine at all. Do you see? For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, once again, the glorious ministry of the Old Testament. Please don't hear me to be downplaying the ministry of the Old Covenant. Paul describes it as glorious. And it is glorious. It's glorious in its moral perfection. Think of the Ten Commandments for a moment. I think we don't think of the Ten Commandments nearly enough. They are glorious. I mean, just think of one of them. You shall not commit adultery. Is that not a glorious thing? Have you ever lived in a culture where that commandment is treated lightly? Have you seen the moral and social and every other sort of disintegration that happens as we head back into the dark ages in a culture, prehistoric. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Isn't it glorious? You shall not covet. Isn't that a glorious thing? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't that a glorious thing, to have one unifying truth, the Creator God, under which we submit ourselves? It's a glorious thing. So it's glorious in its moral perfection, and the ministry of Moses is glorious in its justice, because God declares, "I shall by no means acquit the guilty." Do you remember that in Exodus 34? God shows himself to be a just judge. He won't just sort of brush things under the carpet or pretend things have never happened. He sees everything. He knows everything. He will judge everything. And he will not acquit the guilty. And that's a... I mean, I was watching on... Was it Tuesday night or Wednesday night? I got in early and switched on the telly. And I have to say, I was with Alec Ferguson. I mean, I thought it was an absolute outrage. I mean, was any of you there? Was any of you there? What is happening to me? Sorry? Footy. Yeah, we're talking about the footy. It's the football, Penny. We're on. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Yes. Manchester United, Alex Ferguson. A gentleman named Nani, who I'd never heard of. But anyway, well, I had heard of him, actually. But anyway, he was sent off. Tragically. I mean, was I wrong? Anyway, I thought it was absolute travesty. And Alec Ferguson came down out of the fans, out of his box, you know, like this. And I was exactly the same, because we hate injustice. Maybe it wasn't injustice. God knows. Who knows? I don't know. Anyway, let's not get sidetracked too long on that. But the ministry of the Old Covenant is glorious because you have moral perfection. And you have judicial perfection. I will by no means acquit the guilty. And therefore, the ministry of the Old Covenant, glorious as it is a ministry of condemnation. Do you see that there in verse 9? And death, verse 7 and 8. Condemnation, because as you hold up the Ten Commandments, what do you say to yourself? Well, actually, I'm guilty. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Hands up anybody who's done that here this morning. Even this morning, all your mind, all your heart, all your strength. It's great to hear Caroline talking about this. You know, I thought I'd never murdered anybody. But then you hear the teaching of Jesus. Anybody who has said in their hearts, "Raca, you fool," has already committed murder in their hearts. And I'm saying to myself, the law condemns me. I'm guilty. I'm a murderer. Anyone who's looked at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery in his heart. The law condemns me. I'm an adulterer. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. What is the worst sin? Not to love the Lord your God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Lord condemns me. I have committed the worst sin in the book. And worse than that, because God is a God of perfect justice, oh, thank God that he is, I face the penalty, and the wages of sin is death. And so this glorious ministry of the Old Covenant, this ministry of the law, moral perfection, judicial perfection, this glorious ministry is a ministry of death and condemnation. Now let's read it again. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of justification, of righteousness, must far exceed it in glory. Now that word, righteousness, is the word justification. Same word in the Greek, it's the word justification. And the Spirit of God, because of the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus on the cross, brings to the heart of the believer the status justified. What happens when you're justified? You're declared to be in the right. I don't know how that, some of you computer geeks will understand this. It must work. on computers, because we talk about justifying things on computers. And I take it it's the same meaning. Anyway, I don't understand computers, so I'm not going to go there. But in the law court, if you stand on the steps of the Old Bailey, having been on trial, and the press are all there taking their pictures, imagine Chris Hune or somebody like that, and he emerges and says, I'm justified. I mean, he wasn't, but imagine somebody, I'm justified. It would be, I'm declared to be in the right. Yeah, I didn't do anything. I'm clear. I'm seen as righteous. Now, here is the law of the Old Covenant with its rules and regulations. It's glorious, morally perfect. It's glorious, judicially pure. But it's a ministry of condemnation, I have sinned, and it's a ministry of death, the wages of sin is death. Here is the ministry of the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which God the Holy Spirit brings to the heart of the believer at the moment that he regenerates them. And it's the ministry that brings the righteousness of Jesus, who died on the cross for my sin, carrying God's judgment at everything I've ever done wrong, brings that to my heart such that God looks on me and says, he is justified. How much more glorious the ministry of righteousness, the ministry that declares over a person, by the work of God the Holy Spirit, you are justified. You're clear with God. He sees you as perfect. You're righteous. Turn to chapter 5, verse 21. I think this is the last cross-reference of this talk. 5:21. This is the verse, one of my jobs, I suppose, is to teach the staff at St. Helens something. I find they know far more than me these days. They've all got PhDs in this, that, and the other, and written books on. But there is one useful thing that I think I try and teach them, and that is whenever you go and visit a Christian on their deathbed, use chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So here is Jesus, a perfect life. Here is Jesus, nailed to the cross. Here is Jesus, carrying God's judgment at your sin. Here is Jesus, with no sin of his own, God the Son, carrying the punishment God the Father decrees should be yours on the cross. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, because he's paid the penalty. And now in Christ, I'm seen by God as perfect. Do you know how we explain it to small children in the Sunday school? Imagine this little piece of paper to be you or me. Imagine this book to be Jesus. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God now looks at you and he sees you as in Christ, perfect, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And regeneration happens as God the Father, by God the Spirit, brings this message and applies it to your heart and brings you alive as a justified believer through the ministry of righteousness that is brought to you by God the Holy Spirit. Ben Cooper used to work for us at, and I always take that verse to people on their deathbed, because I think when you're on your deathbed, in those long hospital hours, you know, it must be, I cannot imagine even the most hardened atheist isn't saying, I wonder what's going to happen next. And even to the most mature Christian, I always take that verse. So on the day that I come to you and read that verse by your bedside, you will know you're on your way out. I'm sorry. But I will say to you, can you put your name in that verse? For Wes Illingsworth's sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. For William Taylor's sake, God, for Caroline's sake, God made, for Simon's, for Rachel's, and so on around the room, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And Ben Cooper, who used to work at St. Helens, once put it so clearly. We were meeting together and he was assuring us of the forgiveness of Jesus. And he just said, did you know, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, God sees you today as perfect, the righteousness of God. So here is the justification, authentic gospel ministry. And there's nothing more exciting than that. It is the heart of the Christian ministry. That is, I remember being at St. Helens once, and Dick had just preached on the cross, and somebody who was looking for something on the face, a different sort of ministry, came up to me afterwards. It was a fantastic talk. I was sitting right at the back by the Crosby, not the Bing Crosby, the other Crosby memorial there. We don't have a memorial to Bing Crosby. I was sitting right at the back, and I remember turning to this bloke and saying, "What did you think of that?" He said, "Oh, I prefer something more spiritual." And I thought to myself, ah, you haven't got the first clue about the ministry of the Spirit. You've completely misunderstood the gospel ministry of the Spirit. There can be nothing more spiritual, more supernatural, more marvelous, more magnificent than God the Holy Spirit bringing to bear regeneration in the life of a believer through declaring the justification that God does in the heart of a believer through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And for anybody who thinks, oh, it's slightly more exciting to have a, you know, impressive people in funny clothes walking around waving things and performing rituals or sort of spiritual experiences and all the rest of it, you know, the second they sort of say, oh, I prefer something more spiritual to hearing the gospel and seeing this work of regeneration, you know they've not understood the Christian gospel properly. They're too Corinthian in their thinking. I wonder if you can write your name in that verse. I know it's a bit of a cheesy teenage thing to do. For our sake, for my sake. Or maybe, you know, over this weekend, you may come to understand the cross clearly for yourself for the first time. You may say, oh, I think I can now say, yes, Jesus died for me. For William Taylor's sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And then finally, very briefly, illumination. And illumination is what verses 12 to 18 is all about, though it's not actually mentioned as a word. That's the doctrine. We've spoken about the transformation, that is the changed life. We explained how the changed life comes. It comes through regeneration. But how does regeneration happen? Oh, it happens through the washing and the Spirit. It happens as the Spirit brings the teaching of Christ to the heart of a believer. It happens as a person is justified. Now Paul turns to illumination. Since we have such a hope, that is, since we're clear on this gospel ministry, we are very bold. That word bold means bold to speak. We're very bold to declare the gospel to you. I don't hold back. However I may feel, I'm going to declare the gospel to you. Whatever you like, I'm going to declare it. I'm very bold. I'm not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Only through Christ is it taken away. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. The moment you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, free now from condemnation, free from death, with an unveiled face, I can behold the glory of the Lord. And as I look on the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, I am being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This is the ministry of the Spirit. Now let me just summarize what's going on there. In the Old Testament, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was ablaze. Ablaze, read about in Exodus 34. He'd been speaking with the living God. And the Israelites were utterly terrified. Why were they frightened? Condemnation. Justice. Terrifying when you meet a truly godly person who's been with God and you know you're not forgiven yourself. Condemnation, justice, fear. But now, because my Spirit's been made alive, because I know I'm perfect because Jesus paid the price for me, I don't need to be frightened of God anymore. I am his friend. And because Jesus has brought this justification to my heart, I can now gaze on the glory of God in the face of Christ. I can actually look on God without fear. I mean, that is a truly remarkable thing. That I can gaze on the glory of God without fear of condemnation and death, with my face unveiled, because I've been declared forgiven, because I'm in Christ. And so as I look on Jesus and I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, something else, and self-control, as I look on Jesus, so I am being transformed, because God the Holy Spirit is on the inside working out transformation as I gaze on the truth of Christ. Now, I did a little tiny experiment when I first spoke on this verse many years ago now, because it all looks a bit strange about being, you know, unveiled face, beholding the glory of being transformed and all the rest of it. And I took a mirror upstairs in our house, and you know, I tried to catch the sun. You know how you're never supposed to look at the sun directly? I thought, oh, I'll look at it through a little peephole, like they tell you in the books and everything, to look at the sun. So what does it look like? You see the glory of the sun reflected in the mirror, and as you gaze on it, yes, you gaze on it, but as you gaze on it, what happens to you? You're lit up. That's what verse 18 is speaking about, that the glory of God has been made known to us in the person of Christ. Now I'm free to gaze on him. The veil's been taken away. I'm not condemned. I needn't fear death. I can gaze on Christ. As I gaze on Christ, what is the Spirit doing in my heart? Lighting me up. And so I am being transformed from one degree of glory. Oh, it's a slow work. Oh, it's painfully, painfully difficult work. But it's a work that is not happening through on-the-surface razzmatazz. It is happening as my heart is regenerated through the justification of Christ, and as I come to the Scriptures and gaze on the person of Jesus. Here then is authentic gospel ministry. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Authentic ministry, the ministry of regeneration, justification, illumination, transformation. And I suppose Paul would say, you know, if you want to know whether there's a real work going on in the partnership, he wouldn't say, let's come, I don't know, to St. Helens necessarily on a Tuesday lunchtime. He'd say, let's go to their office, let's go to their flat, let's go to their home. Let's have a look at the bank account. Let's have a look at their thought life. Let's have a look at their morality, the transformation. And you say, well, where does that transformation come from? Well, it comes because God has changed something in the inside of that person. How did that happen? Oh, through the gospel, justification. And how will it continue? Oh, illumination, as you gaze on the person of Jesus. And as you gaze on the person of Jesus, so you will be transformed. Wes, we finish at that point, do we?
Yeah, can you tell us, William, how we can make use of personal study time?
I certainly can. There are some questions, and I think the first question is something along the lines of, are there things that you don't quite follow in the talk? So identify anything that you don't follow there, and then see if you can write your own answer to the question, why is the ministry of authentic Christian ministry glorious? And what has God encouraged you in personally? And then how does this give us confidence to be bold in going about Christian ministry? So the danger is that we all stay around here gassing to each other. Let's not do that. Either husband or wife, or if we're here, grab somebody else. As a single person, grab somebody else and go away two or three and just have a little chat and a think and a prayer, or you may prefer to go away on your own and think through at those questions on page 11. Shall I pray? We thank you, our Father, for this glorious ministry. And thank you that it is miraculous that you have wrought new birth in the life of your people. And we pray, our Father, that we might be genuinely, authentically transformed by this glorious gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.